Our scripture reading tonight will be from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And if you're using the Bibles on the pew, it's on page 1104. And it reads, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew I have become a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I have become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you."
Good evening. It is a joy to be back together. We're thankful for your presence, and we appreciate your being here tonight as we study a portion of God's Word and worship and honor our Heavenly Father. I want to say thank you to the congregation. I appreciate very much your trust in me to handle matters in a way that's appropriate and your willingness to listen, study, to stretch and grow together. It's not to be taken for granted, and I appreciate your willing to listen honestly and with the intention of what's being said and the manner in which it's given. It's not something to be taken lightly, and I don't take it for granted. I appreciate it very much, and appreciate you. We talked this morning about physical freedom and independence. Tonight we turn our attention to spiritual freedom and dependence. You would think that in light of our sermon this morning, all we would all want to be is free. I suppose in many respects we do. But it's the very irony of the nature of life and our relationship with God, that those who are free must make themselves bondservants. And such is the nature of our relationship with God and the way we live our lives. But there is a taskmaster that is cruel and insidious, and seeks to put us in bondage. In fact, it might be the case that being free could actually lend itself to being in bondage to this taskmaster in a way that may not often be the case. It's prosperity, it's freedom, it's independence. That could all be the very things that sometimes lead us to being in bondage to sin. And sin has to be far and away the cruelest taskmaster. You began to study through the Bible and see what sin has caused in the world. Began to study through the Bible and see what sin has cost humanity. Began to study and see what sin does to human beings. How long it keeps them in bondage and what the end is for those who are in bondage to sin. And it becomes very clear, there may not be a more insidious and cruel taskmaster than sin. I believe it is safe to say that sin desires total submission of humanity. You read a passage like Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and you hear the Bible describe the state of humanity, and you begin to appreciate just how vicious and cruel sin can be. The Bible says in verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And please note the next phrase, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it grieved God that he had made man. You slide down to verse number 12 and you read these words, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Just a few chapters later in the book of Genesis chapter 19, when the angels went to visit Lot, when God was seeking to save Sodom and Gomorrah, actually. These words are recorded in verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. When you talk about sin and its dominance, you read words like all and every. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. All the earth had corrupted itself. And all the men from every quarter, old and young, all and every. You see, sin desires total submission. When it comes to our lives, sin does not want a part of it. It doesn't want a piece of it. Rather, sin seeks to dominate. The language used in Scripture, and I know we've talked about this in time past, that you and I have a physical man and we have a spiritual man. And the language used to describe both is the same, no matter what really we're talking about. The physical man has eyes to see and ears to hear, so too the spiritual man. The physical man has feet to walk and a path that he trods, so too the spiritual man. The physical man gets weary and needs to rest. The physical man needs water and food, so too the spiritual man. Physical man can be put in bondage, and history is replete with examples of it, but so too the spiritual man. And in either instance, the desire is not for, again, some small portion, but total dominant and complete submission. If we could personify sin this evening, sin would indeed be a cruel taskmaster, with the aim of total dominance and submission. Note the words in Jeremiah chapter 6. Begin reading with me at verse 13. And please understand, these words are about God's people. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall in time that I may visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path, and where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And they said, we will not walk. You can imagine God's people saying to God, we will not follow you, we have another master. We don't want your ways any longer. In fact, back in chapter 2, Jeremiah describes God's people as leaving the fountain of living waters for cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Instead of a fountain of life-giving water, they want buckets with holes in them. Because sin dominates. It is indeed a cruel taskmaster. Sin seeks to destroy, and it does. It destroys relationship. You can imagine every relationship where sin finds a place will be destroyed. It never improves anything, never makes anything better. It seeks to enslave humanity and then bind them and destroy them. And it does. Luke 15 describes a young man who left his father's house, sinned against heaven, found himself in a pig's pen, nearly eating the slop that they were fed. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me my portion. He went to the far country. One of the things that the young man says to himself is, I have sinned against heaven. Indeed he had. One of the relationships he once enjoyed with God in his father's house has now been tainted and corrupted. He has sinned against heaven. But I imagine as he is in that pig's pen, he can't feel very good about himself. In fact, the Bible tells us he came to himself, which suggests to me he was not at himself. And in sin, we're not. It's difficult to look in the mirror and see yourself when sin dominates your life. It's difficult to feel good about yourself when sin dominates your life. This young man was in a pig's pen, not feeling very good about himself. But what of his father? He says, I've sinned against him. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. Sin is such a cruel taskmaster. It only seeks to enslave and destroy. And that is the language Scripture uses to describe it. But interestingly, with regards to sin, unlike someone physically dominating you and taking you against your will, sin is different in this regard. You see, sin cannot dominate you without your willingness to be dominated. We talked about freedom this morning, and so we are. And what a joy, what a privilege to be free. To be able to go where you want to, when you want to, how you want to. To live where you want to, when, whatever you can do and afford, it's yours for the taking. All we talk about nearly in this country are the freedoms we enjoy and the upward mobility it supposedly allows and for us to move forward. We all talk like that. And isn't it wonderful? It's not known universally around the world. It is indeed an experiment, if you will. That's how it's often couched. It's not normal. You'll be hard-pressed to look back in the annals of history and find a nation governed by itself where the men and the women govern themselves. You'd be hard-pressed to find that. And the freedoms we enjoy are bountiful and plentiful, but they are sometimes the very things that can give us opportunity to enslave ourselves to sin. You see, sin must have the most willing servants. In order for us to be dominated by this taskmaster, we have to voluntarily submit. We know sin and what it offers. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says, these are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. How does sin dominate me? I'm free. Indeed you are. And now I have enlisted and volunteered for sin to dominate your life. Why? Because I want the lust of the flesh. I want the lust of the eyes. I want the pride of life. That's why. But I not only know what sin offers, I know how sin works. James tells me there's a progression to sin. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when? When, James? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when sin brings forth, then when sin is finished bringing forth death, James says, I desire it, I go after it, and I get it. And listen, friends, our world and its presentation does all it can to provide the allurements for us to do just that. Every day we wake up, people have been hard at work to create some new thing for me to give my affections to, for me to get involved in, for me to move further away. And I'm not saying it's wrong inherently, all these things. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's often like a Venus flytrap, and you and I are the fly. Sin has a very nice way of being very appealing and alluring until you get too close. And pretty soon it snaps on you and closes you in such a way that you have no idea how to get out. James says we have to do it though. And there is a price to be paid. Somebody has well said, nothing in the world is free. Indeed, that's true. Sin has a price tag, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How can sin dominate me? Well, look in Romans chapter 6 and listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Have you ever read through the list of sins in the Bible? You might read a passage like Romans chapter 1, start at verse 18 to about verse 32, particularly the second half of the verse from about 27 on. You'll really read a list of sins that the Apostle Paul chronicles. Or you might read Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where our Lord teaches that it's not what that which is without that defiles, but that which is within. And then he enumerates all the things that come from within the man and they defile him. Or you might read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about the unrighteous not inheriting eternal life. And then he too lists several sins. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then there is a list of sins. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, where again the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then a list of sins. Or Revelation 21, 8, fearful and unbelieving, the abominable shall not inherit, and then a list of sins. Let me ask you something. How does any of those things get life? You take all of those words and put them out in front of us, and they don't mean a single thing until human beings say, I want that. You see, it takes human servants willing to serve sin to give rein to any of those things. They're all available, but they can't make us do anything without us. Interestingly, sin can't make us sin. It needs the most willing servants to dominate our lives. You go a little further and consider then that you and I, because of sin, have and need the greatest Savior in the world. When we talk about freedom, physical freedom, everybody, nearly everybody, obviously I have not read every speech. I don't know what some have said or made petition to or made their charges based upon, but nearly everybody appeals to God. Nearly everybody cries out for help to God. There is someone beyond humanity who is impacted by our actions one toward another. Well, that's certainly no different when it comes to spiritual deliverance. We need a Savior. We need a deliverer. And for spiritual freedom, we have the greatest Savior humanity could ever know. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death has passed on to all men, in whom or for that all have sinned. You see, Christ died because of sin. If you want to appreciate how bad sin is, how difficult the cruelness and the task mastery of sin is, just consider what it took to overcome it. Sometimes people do that in sporting events. They talk about this person being so powerful, so dominant, so this. And then they talk about, and that person triumphed. Well, you must appreciate then, if this person were all that we thought them to be, then that one must really be some. When you consider what it took for sin to be overcome, it gives you some indication of how bad sin was. And it took nothing less. It took nothing less than the second member of the Godhead to take on flesh and die to defeat sin. That's the nature and the difficulty involved in sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why did he do that? Earlier in the chapter, it says that Jesus came to take on flesh to die, that he might taste death for every man. And it is through that very death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that Christ defeated sin. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says, he delivered them. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ's triumphant reign over sin is seen in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter said he died, he was buried, he rose, and now he reigns. You and I enjoy the hope that we do because Christ triumphed over sin. He did no sin. Interestingly, he came to defeat sin, and sin no doubt tried him too. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, it's recorded in Matthew and Luke chapters 4 each. He did no sin. He is holy, without spot or blemish, Hebrews 7:21-26. He is God with us, and because of Jesus, we have the greatest Savior known to humanity. What he has provided then is the greatest freedom. We talk about freedom this morning, and we talked about freedom from bondage, and that bondage is that no human being should bound another, and we went through history and seen where every individual to whom this has happened has cried out, and no man wants it. But it's worse to be bound to sin. And the freedom that we enjoy is greater than physical freedom. You see, even in physical freedom, you could still be bound. Jesus has provided freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, freedom from others, even freedom from self. Let's look at some passages. Notice John chapter 8. Begin reading with me at verse number 31 and listen to what Jesus says he came to do. Coincidentally, we do appreciate that when Jesus came to earth, his people were in bondage. He didn't free them. He came to free from sin. John chapter 8 and verse 31, even as they misunderstood that, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus alone can make us free from sin. You can appreciate then, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Galatia, as those saints are being inundated and bombarded with the false doctrines of Judaism, seeking to bring them back into bondage, Paul's urgency back in chapter 1, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." In chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you?" So by the time he gets to chapter 5, and it opens with these words, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The guilt that once accompanies sin, Christ removes from our lives, takes it away. Have no guilt because of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addresses yet another problem, one in which men will put men into bondage spiritually. And Paul says here again, "God has made us free. Do not allow someone else to enslave your mind by their desires and their teaching." Your body could be free and somebody could enslave the mind. And Paul argues against that. Colossians chapter 2, began reading with me at verse number 16. He's just discussed the old law being taken away. And he says, therefore, in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." One of the sadder things is to watch Christians bound by other Christians spiritually. To be fenced in, to be hedged in, to be told you can't and you must not and you must. And those things are not found in God's word. They're found in the fertile imaginations of men who seek to enslave others. Christ has made us free. Let no man judge you, the Apostle Paul says. The opposite of that, or actually the same thought, just word is slightly different, is found in Romans chapter 14. Where there in verse number 5, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see, when Jesus makes us free, he doesn't want us then to be slaves to other people spiritually. And there seems some people who, if you were trying to take their physical freedom, they would cry out and cry out. And yet they, in turn, bind people spiritually. And if people were told, we're going to put you in bondage physically, they would cry out, not me, not me. Who also then willingly submit to people putting them in spiritual bondage. Christ has made us free. It is the greatest freedom known to mankind. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say he was free from his own judgment of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, let a man so count of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. John talks about our consciences. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows. There is a sense in which, spiritually speaking, I'm not even bound by me, but by God who knows my heart better than I. It's the greatest freedom anybody can ever know. Liberty in Christ. Freedom of mind and conscience to have a clear thought about my heart and my sincerity and my pureness before the God of heaven who has made me free. It's interesting, as you work through the New Testament, that's actually defended over and over and over again. Jesus defended it in the vineyard parable. He hired laborers, go into my vineyard and work. He hired up to the 11th hour, and then when pay was ready to be given, some of the early workers had problems with the late workers receiving the same amount. They turned to the master and said, you aren't fair. And Jesus said, wait a minute. It's mine. You agreed, and I have given. And he says, I'm not evil for giving that which I desire to give. It's mine to give. He didn't tell the people how much. He didn't tell them how long. He said, go work. You must not be bound by somebody else's conscience in the service of our Lord. But your conscience must be pure as you do those things which you believe to be right and you shun those things which you believe to be wrong. All that said, it brings us to the greatest dependency. You know, some people want freedom even from God. The Apostle Paul says, he is free from all men, but I've made myself servant. He said, to those that are without law, as without law, but not without law to Christ. Paul understood a very important truth. While Christ has made me free, I am his servant. Friends, you and I must be the same. The greatest dependence has to be on the Lord. The reasons are legion. Here are a few. Number one, we don't know the way. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You should read the book of Jeremiah and hear how frequently God is asking his people, return, 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 but they won't. You can hear Jeremiah's lamentation, I cry a river of tears, a bed full of tears, oh, for his people, but they won't come back to God. Do they know the way? No, they have no idea. And it's the sad reality of humanity. When sin dominates our lives, we have no idea. We have no way and no knowledge back to God except him. No man can remove his sin. I mentioned this morning that we're all the same. Well, we're certainly all the same in sin. And there's not a person. Proverbs 20 and verse number 9 asks, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Listen to the question. Who can say that? Who can stand in sin and say to God, don't worry about it, I fixed it? Who can say to God, yes, I have sinned, but I've also cleansed myself? The reason we're dependent upon him is there's not a soul on the face of the earth. There's not a soul who has ever lived who could cleanse himself. Everybody needs the Savior. Everybody needs God. No man can come to God except through Jesus, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you want to get cleansed, if you want access to heaven, if you want to get back to the Father, you need Jesus. No man can enter heaven, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator, one man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Without Christ and his blood atonement, without Christ and his mediator work, without Christ being our intercessor, without Christ standing between God and man, there is no way back. The chasm is too wide. There is no one who knows the way, and there is no hope. No man can appease God's wrath. I was somewhere in attendance, I think Texas, listening to Dan Winkler preach, I believe it was. And Dan talked about four attributes of God. I hope I can remember them, because this is coming out of my head on the fly as I turn these pages. But I remember one aspect being mercy, another one being justice, another one being love, and there was yet one more. I knew that was going to happen. But at any rate, he talked about the fact that God does not work against himself, but he actually said something like this. You see, when man sins, then God's justice cries out, because there must be justice for sin. But God is not simply justice, and so God's mercy intervenes with regards to justice and says, yes, that while justice will be meted out, well, then we will do that mercifully. And because God loves man, then love comes in and says, yes, and while we will do that, we will do more. We will actually then solve the problem. And so actually it looks like this. Then God appeases himself for our salvation. That's 1 John chapter 2, where John says this, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the appeasement, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. No human being could satisfy God's wrath. No human being could appease God. And so we depend on him. Jesus is the vine, his Father, the husbandman. And apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We sing a song, I hope we live it. At least part of the words are, I need thee every hour. Is that how you live your life? I need thee. As the deer pants after water, so my soul longs after thee. Paul looked at his life and everything he was, everything he had been, and he said, I count it but dung that I might win him. It might be the case that our challenge is our blessing. Because we're blessed with such freedom and independence, we may lose sight of the fact that we need to be bound and dependent. And it might be this that creates a challenge in understanding. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a slave to God. You need to believe in Jesus, that He is the divine Son of God. You need to change your heart and your mind about your life. Don't let this freedom create license in your heart and in your mind that you can do anything you want to do. Not if that anything is contrary to the God of heaven. The Apostle Paul frequently referred to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. How do you refer to yourself? Believe in Him tonight and repent. Confess His name and be immersed. Let Him save you. Voluntarily become His servant. And it will be the greatest life you can live with the greatest master anyone has ever known. Because He'll ultimately be your brother, your father, and family. If you are a Christian, please don't let our history over here confuse you about this over here. Everybody wants to be free. But you and I have voluntarily submitted ourselves to servanthood. May we never lose sight this relationship and the saving of our soul, the greatest blessing humanity has ever known. May we live like that to the glory of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.